I mean, he's glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Yeah. I was going to say it's good to see Chris and Michelle Blackburn and all the rest of the gang that's here. I hadn't seen them in quite a while, but God bless you guys for visiting here today. And again, if this is your first time here, your first time here in a long time, or you're fairly new here, welcome. Welcome to the presence of the Lord. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Now, how many is ready to get into God's word this morning? Yeah? Okay. Yeah. Come on, let's praise him in this place one more time. Let's give him thanks for his presence here in this place. So let's say that you are a bookkeeper in a business and you embezzle $10,000 one year. Oh, not me, Pastor. Yeah, put yourself in that situation for a minute. I will too, okay? So we're all in the same category. We've embezzled $10,000 and you feel bad for it and you repent to God. Say, God, I'm so sorry. I know this is wrong. Please forgive me. Would God say to you, well, tell you what, Brian, you're a work in progress. And so I appreciate you repenting, but let's progressively get better with this. How about you do this? You stole $10,000 last year. How about let's cut it in half and you steal $5,000 this year? And then next year, we'll cut that in half and go $2,500. The next year after that, $1,250. And then progressively keep cutting it in half until eventually you're not stealing anymore. And if you get caught by your boss, tell him, I'm a work in progress, and the Lord is saving me from this. Would God say that? No. You see, repentance is not gradual. As Jesus, the very first thing, the public, very first public word that he said was in Matthew chapter 4, the word was, we said this last week, what is it? Do you remember last week? It starts with an R. It's six letters. It has an exclamation point on it. It means to turn around from where you were going. The word is repent. It's the very first word that he said in his public ministry. You know, many believe that they can add Christ to their lives without subtracting their sin. But you can't have true repentance if you just change your belief without changing your behavior. You know, for example, I believe that I shouldn't speed, so I won't get any more speeding tickets. That's reasonable to believe that. But what I do is I keep speeding, but not as frequently. And then I still get speeding tickets, but not as frequently. That doesn't make sense, does it? What happens is my belief didn't affect my behavior, so I get the same outcome. The same goes with if I believe I shouldn't lie, so I lie less. Or I believe I shouldn't steal, so I steal less. Or I believe that I shouldn't cheat on my spouse, so I'll cheat less. It's ridiculous when you reason it out that way, isn't it? But no true revival in our lives can take place without true repentance in our hearts. Now you see, Christian growth is gradual, but one passes from death unto life instantaneously. Let me ask you this. When you were born into this world, were you birthed gradually? Or did it happen instantaneously within just a matter of moments you came into the earth, into the world? So are we not gradually birthed into God's kingdom that way either? We are birthed from death to life. And we live in a world where sin is celebrated outside the church, and it's kind of winked at inside the church. We justify it. In our day and age, sin is not spoken of as absolute. It's grayed over. True repentance is rare in this day and age. Salvation in our day has become a mixture of a little of this earthly kingdom and a little of God's heavenly kingdom. But light and darkness, the Bible says, cannot mix. Fresh water and salt water cannot mix. And Jesus said that we're either hot or cold, but if we're lukewarm, God said he's going to spew us out of his mouth. Have you ever had room temperature coffee or room temperature cocoa? Have you ever had room temperature soda or juice or milk? Man, I tell you what, make those things hot or cold. Please don't ever serve me lukewarm anything. Lukewarm is awful. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said that. You see, true repentance is desperately needed in the church today. As we heard last week, Jesus said the first word that he preached was repent. And he didn't say halfway repent. Jesus didn't say mostly repent. Jesus didn't say gradually repent. He didn't say keep a little sin on the side and repent. No, he said repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He said to the woman caught in the act of adultery later on in his ministry, go and sin no more. He didn't say go and sin less. He said go and sin no more. This is what Jesus was saying in the Beatitudes when he was talking about being blessed as you mourn. It goes beyond being sad because you've lost a loved one and being comforted. Now, there's a deeper spiritual aspect of this that's about confronting the sin in our lives head on and truly doing something about it. And this is what I want you to remember. I'm going to repeat this phrase several times. Because when we truly realize our sin and how it grieves and hurts God, we'll be in deep sorrow and we will mourn. And when we truly mourn, we will repent and turn away from our sin and towards God. And when we repent, when we truly repent, we will be comforted and our lives will truly change. I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 today as we continue in this series entitled Jesus Upside Down Kingdom with our second part, which is in the Beatitudes, and the title of this message is Those Who Mourn. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 1. If you're there with me, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. Now, when he saw the crowds, verse 1 says, Jesus went up to a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, last week we saw in the first part of our series of the 8 weeks that we're going to be covering the Beatitudes is that what poor in spirit meant was to be inwardly broken. In other words, to be spiritually bankrupt except for Jesus' righteousness in us. We have nothing else but Jesus' righteousness in us. Also to be outwardly humble towards others, not comparing ourselves to others to make us look better, but to compare ourselves to God to realize how far we fall short. And then finally, to be upwardly dependent upon God, which is recognizing that there's nothing that we can bring to the table in our relationship with God, and that without him, we couldn't do anything. Just as we sang this song a moment ago, you're the very air that I breathe. And so I'm going to exhale praise back to you. You're the breath that I breathe. You're the thing that keeps me alive. You allow my heart to beat the next beat. If it weren't for him, we would all be dead. So the next Beatitudes we looked at last week's, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We see here that this is a cousin to being poor in spirit. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. And as you read this verse, I find it to be actually kind of at its surface contradictory, because blessed means profoundly happy. So you think about this and you're saying, okay, then you think mourning means profoundly sad. So really what it's saying is, how can you be profoundly happy when you're profoundly sad? It doesn't make sense on the surface. But if you look a little bit further into that word of mourning, you see that James, in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, used that same word for mourning when he said this. Now listen. It says, come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the word, the very word that James used, also Jesus used in the book of Matthew, referring not to grief that comes from a loss of a loved one, as maybe we might think that Jesus meant when he said, blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. But rather, it's a grief that's tied to the reality of our own sin. That's what he was talking about when he said, blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. Jesus was not talking at all about the comfort that we receive at the loss of the loved one, but a deeper spiritual application that has everything to do with sin in our lives. Now, as a side, let me just say this, that John 16:7 says that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. So here's the thing. God does comfort us in times of loss and grief and trouble. But what Jesus was saying in this teaching was not at all about that. Jesus' upside down kingdom teaching was this. What he was saying was this. Profoundly happy are those who are filled with an overwhelming sorrow for their sin, for they will find salvation. That's what Jesus was saying when he said that second beatitude. This sorrow was speaking, what Jesus was speaking of isn't a worldly sorrow, but in fact it was a godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10 talks about this. He says, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to your repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, so that you're not harmed in any way by us. Here it is. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But worldly sorrow brings death. So this is what I want us to understand again. Here comes that phrase. When you truly realize your sin and how it grieves and hurts God, you mourn. And when you truly mourn, you repent. And when you truly repent, you're comforted and your life truly changes. I want us to look at three things very quickly for us to realize today about our sin that I trust is going to help us all embrace being truly repentant and sorrowful, this mourning that Jesus was talking about. Here's the first one. Write this down. First, your sin is against God. We look at this in the book of Psalm 51, in the book of Psalm in chapter 51. We mentioned this last week, how David came to God with a humble and contrite heart. But in the first part of that chapter, verse 4, David cries out and says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." You see, David didn't pass the blame. David didn't deflect. David didn't justify his actions. He wasn't sorry that he got caught. He was just sorry for what he had done. He was in such sorrow that he truly turned away from his sin, and he turned to God. You see, David was so repulsed by what he had done, listen to this, because he saw his sin as God saw his sin. So let me ask you this. Imagine what yours and my sin might look like to God. Just for a moment. I'll tell you what, my sin, your sin, it isn't pretty. In fact, it's repulsive. Imagine what our compromising ways looks like to him. Imagine how grieved he is as we live our lives as a representative of him, while keeping a little bit of this and a little bit of that of the world on our side to dip into whenever we so desire. You see, folks, let me just say it very clearly. Sin is sin. A painted up, a dressed up, a cleaned up, dolled up pig is still a pig. You see, that pig's still going to go back into its pigsty and root around because it's in the pig's nature to live that way. Sin is the same way. You can dress it up however you want to, but it's still sin. You see, your sin and my sin, it's against God alone. And I just want to encourage you, I want to challenge you this morning to look at your sin the way God sees your sin and be repulsed by it. Because unless we do, and until we do, we will not move towards true repentance. The second thing that I want you to realize this morning is that your sin shows that you're ungrateful to God. You ever thought about that? Hebrews 6:6 talks about it, in fact. It says, those who aren't truly repentant are crucifying the Son of God over and over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Have you ever considered that your continual, habitual, sinful ways are making a statement to God of how ungrateful that you are for all that he has done for you? Let me put it another way. Have you ever felt used? Personally in your life, have you ever felt used? In other words, have you ever felt that whatever you've done for someone has gone unappreciated? How many's ever felt that way? Unappreciated. I can't believe that that got trampled upon. You ever feel like that things that you do out of love and kindness for others is treated like yesterday's trash? How many knows what I'm talking about? Have you ever considered now, based on that feeling that you know how you feel, that God feels the same way? That his only begotten son, his beloved begotten son that he gave for you and for me, that we might be rescued from the curse of sin, that he gave to us, that we yet so often treat if it's no big deal. How do we treat it that way? By continuing in our habitual sin, by holding on to a little bit of the world while embracing the kingdom of God, by continuing to live the same way over and over and over again with little to no regard for the ultimate, perfect, priceless, beautiful sacrifice God gave in his son. The Bible says sin is good for a season, but in the end it leads to death. You know, Romans 6:21 says it this way, what benefit did you reap at the time the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Let's realize our continued sin tells God that we're ungrateful, and let's just be grateful to God. Let's let Romans 7:25 be our prayer of thanks to remind us of God's goodness and keep us from being ungrateful to him. It says this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ my Lord. You think about the parable that we talked about last week where the Pharisee stood up and said, I'm glad I'm not like them, and especially like that tax collector. And the tax collector, all he could say was, God, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. That's what this prayer is all about. Thanks be to God who delivers me, has mercy on me through Jesus Christ my Lord, and saves me from my wretched, horrible sin. So first, we look at our sin as against God alone. And second, we see that our sin shows how ungrateful we are to God. And here's the third thing that hopefully will help us embrace being more truly repentant and sorrowful, and that's this, that your sin keeps you from the good things of God. It keeps you from being blessed. It keeps you from receiving His mercy, from His comfort. Why would anyone not want to live a life that experiences all of God's good things? I don't get it. Let's remember our text. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. Which is to say, profoundly happy are those who are filled with an overwhelming sorrow for their sin, for they will find salvation. There's not a person in this room that would tell me that they don't want the good things of God. If I were to ask you individually, do you want the good things of God? You'd say, yeah, of course I do. But in order to enjoy the good things of God, you must let go of the things that are holding you back from them, namely your habitual sin, your rebellion against God. It's like if these are the things of God right here, if this microphone stand was the things of God, and I'm holding on to the things of this world, here I am, I'm just out of reach of it. I got to let go of this because I can't stretch long enough to get it. I got to let go so I can get the things of God. But we don't want, we want our cake and eat it too. We want a little of this and we want His blessings too. You can't have it both ways. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Remember that verse in Romans chapter 6, 21? We just read it a couple moments ago. It says, what benefit do you reap in the times, at the time from the things that you're ashamed of now? Those things are result in death. Verse 22, though, gives us the flip side of that. He says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Now, how many wants that? Of course we do. But you got to let go of this in order to get that. You've got to release yourself from the hold that sin has on you and that you have on sin to reach out for the greater things that God has for you. You know, God has so many good things for you and for me. Salvation, of course. Holiness, yes. Eternal life, of course. But there's so much more. Matthew 7:11 says it this way. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? I want to ask you a real quick question this morning. I want you to think about it. In fact, I want you to holler out some good things that God gives. Go ahead. Don't be shy. What are some good things that God has given you? Go ahead. Holler it out. Peace. What else? Healing. What else? Huh? Life. What else? Joy. Deliverance. What else? Love. What? Protection. What else? Provision. What else? His presence, what else? Forgiveness, what else? Mercy, what else? His love. Aren't these wonderful things? These are the things that we let go of the things of this world to hold on to those things. All that list, and there's much, much more. We could be here all day and list off, holler out, call out His blessings in our life and the things that He's promised in His word. Oh, what great things that He has in store. Listen, I'm a sinful father. I'm not a perfect father. My son Cameron and Braden, I did the best that I could. And that's what this is saying in the verse that I just read. If I, being a sinful man, can give good gifts to my children, think about how much more our perfect Heavenly Father has some wonderful things for us if we'll simply let go of those things that the world, that we think that we need in the world, that we think are benefiting us, and they're not. They're actually leading us to death. And let's grab hold of life. Let's grab hold of the things of God and His kingdom and His blessings, His mercy, His comfort, and we'll be profoundly happy when we do. So what do we do with this? You see, it says this, worldly sorrow only robs you of your peace. It only steals you of your joy. It crushes you with a burden of despair, and it leads to death. And in fact, the circle is incomplete if you just have worldly sorrow. because worldly sorrow isn't godly and doesn't lead to repentance. Feeling bad about being caught about something is one thing, but doing like David did and saying, Lord, I have sinned before you and you alone, that's true repentance. You see, the world says this, blessed are those who can laugh their way through life and feel no guilt for their wrongs, no shame for the dark things in their life. Blessed are those who answer to no one but themselves. That's what the world says. Jesus gave a warning to those people and to that approach to their sinful choices. He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 24 and 25, woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. That's talking about the people in the world who are grabbing hold of and not letting go of the things that this world has to offer and completely devoid of any repentant heart, realizing God's beautiful gift. But the Bible says that we're not in this world. We may be in it, but we're not of this world. So today, here's what I want you to do. You say, well, Pastor, what do you want me to do with this? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk out of here today realizing these three things, that your sin is against God. My sin is against God. Own up to it, folks. Don't pass the blame. Don't excuse it away. Don't justify it. Don't gradually get saved. Call it what it is. Sin, and repent of it. Realizing the second thing I want you to do is realize that your habitual sin makes a statement to God of a lack of gratitude to Him. I know these are hard words this morning, but this is not preached from pulpits much. So please hear this morning, and I say this not as a way of condemning, not as a way of coming down on anybody. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. I'm saying, folks, it's time to either serve Him or not. Don't be lukewarm. Don't excuse it away. Your sin makes a statement against God that you're not appreciating His gift. Understanding that your sin crucifies Jesus over and over again, that habitual sin throws God's gift back in His face. And it diminishes the value of Jesus' sacrifice for you. You're saying to Him, thanks, but no thanks. And third, this is the one other thing I want you to walk out of here. I want you to do something about this. I want you to realize that your sin separates you from God's good things. Oh, man, He has some wonderful things for you, good things for you. But your sin keeps that at bay. Think about the parable of the prodigal son. It clearly shows us that you can't enjoy your father's blessings when you're sharing your home and your meal with the swine. Realize how far below your living in Christ is because of your sin. And then do something about it. I can't get saved for you. Your mom and your daddy, your husband, your wife can't get saved for you. You got to serve the Lord on your own. There's no coattails into heaven. You're not going to get grandfathered into heaven. God wants to bless you here on this earth. And He has a great, great eternity in store for you. Take this beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. And understand what Jesus was really saying. And that's this. When you truly realize your sin and how it grieves and hurts God, you mourn. And when you truly mourn, you repent. And when you truly repent, you're comforted. And your life will truly change. You see, that's why the profoundly sorrowful, those who mourn, can be profoundly happy, those who are blessed, because their sorrow is spiritual, and it leads to repentance and salvation through Jesus Christ. You really have two choices today, folks, not three. There's no middle ground. You can walk out of here living the same way, doing the same things, justifying your lifestyle as you always have, holding on to this, thinking that God understands and gives you a pass, or you can keep. You can be truly sorrowful. You can truly repent of your sinful ways. You can let it go and grab hold of the things of God. As passionate as you've been serving those things, your sin, be passionate, as passionate, to serve God. There's an old phrase, you may know this, but it bears repeating. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. But you see, brokenness before God, being poor in spirit, will lead you to mourning and deep sorrow for your sin, repentance, and being comforted by God's unconditional and complete forgiveness. Isaiah the prophet in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, said of Christ this in verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And here it is, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Isn't that good news? There's hope for that that you're holding on to. It's killing you. Let it go and grab hold of those things that God has for you. You will be truly happy as you come before God with deep sorrow for your sin. See it as God sees it, repulsive, and then repent, because when you do, you're going to find God waiting for you with open arms of forgiveness that will comfort you like no other comfort that you've ever experienced. You know, Judy shared something with me, Judy Thurman, before church this morning. And I just want to give her an opportunity to share this because I think it bears witness with what the message is all about this morning. And you didn't know what I was sharing. I didn't know what God was putting in your heart, but God knows what he's doing. So Judy, just share for a few moments, if you will, as we conclude here today.
Okay, this morning, the Lord just asked me to sit with him and to write what he told me. And so he reminded me of the song, the Days of Elijah. And these are the days of proclaiming the word. And these are the days that righteousness are to be restored. But as he went on, he said that today is the day of salvation. And he said that needed to be proclaimed today. He said that I was to come and to tell that, and that there's someone here that needs to hear it in a quiet, soft-spoken way. He reminded me that he had given me a voice, a gentle voice, and it was for a purpose. And so there's someone here that might have a fear toward or an aversion to someone just trying to proclaim the Lord, or, you know, like cram it down your throat sort of thing. And he told me this morning that he needed it to be said in a gentle, kind way. So I think there's somebody here that maybe feels that way. But his message is today is the day of salvation, that he's coming. The other thing he said was that he's coming for his people. He's coming for those who have accepted him, who believe in Jesus, believe in him as their Savior. He's coming, and he's coming soon. And he's coming whether you're ready or not. So today is the day of salvation, and his word needs to be proclaimed.
Amen. Amen. If you will, Linda, I just remain seated for just a moment while Linda heads to the piano. I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I appreciate so much the word of the Lord this morning that gives us clarity. As I present and share these messages from my heart, I come across very passionately. I don't want to come across harshly. If I do at all, forgive me for that. But my concern is for your soul. My concern is for that you would not walk out of here realizing that your sin is okay, because it's not. I want you to see your sin like God sees your sin. I want me to see my sin as God sees my sin. It's putrid. It's repulsive. It can't be anywhere near his presence. So whatever's in your heart that's a chronic, continual, sinful way that has been your buddy for all these years, that you somehow have justified in your heart that God understands, I tell you what, he loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. But he hates your sin. He cannot tolerate your sin. His holiness will not tolerate your sin or mine. What does that look like to you? What does that mean to you? Let's pray. Father, this morning, our sin, we stand before you. We come before you this morning, understanding that our sin is not, we have no excuse for it. We stand before you like David did thousands of years ago and say, I have sinned before you and you alone. And Father, do forgive us by our habitual sins and our choices of us holding on to those things that are not of you, that lead to death, are really making a statement towards you saying that we just really don't appreciate. We're not grateful. We're diminishing. We're taking for granted that beautiful gift that you've given us. Forgive us. Father, we do want your blessings. Oh, we want your joy, your peace, your provision, your healing, all those things that were called out a few moments ago, and so much more. We want those things. We need those things. But Father, help us to realize that in order to truly enjoy the fullness of that being comforted as we're mourning our sin, we're in deep sorrow, that in order to be truly comforted, we got to let go of those things that have been habitual in our lives that we're somehow justifying and excusing away. I mean, really let today be a day of salvation. As our sister Judy just shared with us this morning, Jesus, you are coming soon. It's a day closer today than it was yesterday. It could be today. It could be before we end this service. The trumpet could sound, as your word says, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the rapture to be with you forever, and this world will be turned upside down during the tribulation. Father, I pray that not one person in the sound of my voice would have to experience the tribulation, those awful things of the wrath of God that is being stored up because of our sin and rebellion and rejection of you over the centuries. Father, may we all escape that. May we all be caught up. But Father, help us to just live a life that's pleasing to you, to stop excusing our stuff, to call sin what it is, sin, and that we would repent, truly repent, by seeing our sin like you see it. Lord, help us to make it nauseous to our spiritual hearts, our spiritual stomachs, and turn to you and turn away from that thing or those things that we've up to this point not been called on the carpet about. But this morning, you're calling us on the carpet. You're putting it right in front of us and saying, okay, it can't be any clearer than this. What are you going to do about it? Yeah. So, Father, without us raising our hands or anything like that, Father, this is a personal thing between us and you. And as we're seated with our heads bowed, Father, first, help us to see our sin like you see it. Can you just pray that prayer right now, just however you want to in your heart? Say, Jesus, help me to see my sin. And you know what that sin is, that habitual thing, that thing you got tucked away off to the side. Your go-to, your thing you're holding on to. It's been your buddy over the years. What is it? Jesus, help us to see that like you see it. Open up our eyes spiritually to see the gravity, the depth, the atrocity, the awfulness of that we do. Help us to see even a little taste of it. Because that's where that godly sorrow will start gripping our hearts. That mourning. Oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I've excused this away, that I've justified it. I'm so deeply sorry. It's nobody's fault but my own. And I repent. You see, when you pray that prayer, and if you just prayed it, if you're praying it now, God hears you. He receives it. Just like the parable last week, the Pharisee left not justified before God. The tax collector was forgiven and justified before God because he came with a heart that was broken for his sin. God, help our hearts to be broken. And we repent, Lord. We repent. Yeah. Father, forgive us for making any statement in our life that says we don't appreciate, that we're not grateful for the one and only perfect begotten Son. Jesus, we thank you for dying for our sins. We thank you for forgiving us. Help us to walk out our salvation with deep appreciation, with deep gratitude, and not throw it back in your face, by going back and doing things that we know are not pleasing to you. And finally, Lord, help us to walk out those beautiful blessings that you have for us. So we're going to be comforted with all the comforts that come from your kingdom. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In your kingdom right now are all those things that we just called out and so much more. Father, I pray that over this congregation, over my life, over my wife, over my family, over this congregation. Father, as we press into you, to know you as Savior, to know you as Savior, to know you as Savior, and then to grow in you as Lord. Father, we repent. Thank you for forgiving us. We let go of those things that we've held on to for way too long. And we run to you. We turn. We were going this way. We're turning and now going the opposite direction and running into your arms. We are the prodigal sons and daughters running back to our Father's wide open, beautiful, forgiving arms. And we thank you that there's no sin in our lives. It's so great, so deep, and so large that you can't forgive it. You saw it when you were hanging on the cross and you made provision for it. Your blood covers it and washes us clean, and we are now forgiven.